Amen. Amen. You can be turning. Well, we'll be looking at several passages of Scripture this evening and back to the series of messages on the local church, its mission and its message. And we've looked at several things and moving along through this point by point. And in the last few messages, we've been looking at some things that should motivate us concerning the work of Christ. And of course, we understand from our Bible that God works in and through the local church. And so we've been exploring those things, and we've seen in the previous messages some things that if we understand will indeed motivate us, challenge us, exhort us, maybe I'd use the word encourage us in this work. And so number one, we looked at understanding our part in God's purposes. What he's accomplishing in this world should motivate us. Secondly, we saw that understanding that people are going to hell that are without Christ should certainly motivate us. Knowing we that are saved know our Bibles, we know the terror of the Lord, and it should that we should be persuading men. Thirdly, we saw that understanding the power of God's Word. We have the living Word of God. It's not a dead book. It's not an antiquated book. It is God's inspired Word. And it is the power of God unto salvation. And understanding that, it should motivate us. In our last time together, I guess it was a couple Sunday nights ago, we saw that understanding the Spirit, that the Spirit of God is real, should motivate us. It's not a Star Wars force or something. He is the third person of the Godhead and indwells us and empowers us for this work. And knowing that we have that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God should indeed motivate us to be involved in God's work. Well, this is the last of our messages concerning this motivation to the work. And this evening, understanding that we are called. Understanding that you and I are called of God should motivate us. And we're going to explore that a little bit this evening. I don't think there's really any question. Well, before we go on, let's go to the throne of grace one more time. Father, we bow before you tonight, thanking you. Thanking you for your invitation to come to your very throne of grace this evening, to be able to bring our praise, our honor, our glory, our worship to you. And knowing that that we're here in your very presence tonight. God, I ask you in Jesus' name, please direct and lead in this message tonight. Thank you for the song service, an encouragement and a blessing to our hearts. Lord, it's our desire to lift up the name that is above every name, the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you that we can be here as the redeemed of the Lord this evening, your people. So please, bless. Might we go from this place this evening declaring that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, began to say, I don't think there's really any question in any of our minds that we as a church have a job to do. Now, we maybe to some extent relegate the command from Christ, his command to us in an institutional way, if that makes any sense to you. We'll think about the Great Commission and his direction to us in the Great Commission and think, yeah, that's the church's job. But beloved, it's not. Let's be mindful of who and what the church is. We are the church. And our Lord was talking to individuals when he told them to go and proclaim the gospel. Notice in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and it says, He said unto them, Jesus Christ said unto His disciples, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now we understand the disciples, those other that made up that 120 there in the city of Jerusalem in those early days, and we read in Acts chapter 1 and 2, were that first church, the church that Jesus started and became the church of Jerusalem. And He was talking to those believers. And so, yes, indeed, He was talking to that church, but He was also talking to them as individuals. Now, hopefully you understand this, but it's not just preachers and missionaries that are called to serve God. Every believer is called by God to serve Him. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Follow this. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Peter writes there and he says, As every man hath received the gift. Now, when we read there, it's not talking about men masculine only. It's every man, speaking of everyone. Everyone hath received a gift, that's speaking to every believer. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You and I that have received this salvation by grace, this manifold grace of God, are to be good stewards of that grace. And as good stewards of His grace, what are we to be involved in? His service. We are to minister the same one to another. Certainly we're to minister to each other within the body of Christ. But we're also to take that beyond the church walls and into the community. That word minister there in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 is translated 15 times in our New Testament, minister. But it's also translated 10 times in our New Testament by the word serve. The word serve and minister are synonyms one of the other. Every one of us has been called and gifted to serve. To serve. We want to kind of dwell on that this evening. You know, you often, probably realize by now that two of my favorite verses in the New Testament are Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But we often forget that verse 10 is right there, very important as well. We understand that we've been saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is indeed what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 goes on then with what verses 8 and 9 establishes, that wonderful salvation that is ours through the grace of God by faith. But he goes on and says, for, and the idea of that word for there in verse 10 could also be translated because. Now you understand, I'm not here to correct our beloved King James Bible, but the idea of that word helps us to get a little bit of expansion on that. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He's talking there about that new creation that we are in Christ. And as that new creation in Christ, we have been given a good work to be involved in. Goes on to say, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In what? In these good works. We're to be involved in the work of God. We can expand that. God saved us to be involved in that labor of His vineyard. To be involved in that work that goes on in His vineyard. You're familiar with these passages, aren't you? Listen to these amazing words from our Lord that make very clear His calling upon us. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Again, He's talking to those who were His followers, His disciples. This He says to them, the harvest truly is great. But what's the problem? The laborers are few. Few. His instruction to his followers, pray ye therefore, or because of this, pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Pretty clear, God's looking for laborers. The Lord's looking for laborers, and we're involved even in that in our prayers. We should be praying daily. God, save souls. Enlarge the workforce, Lord. Consider, we see the calling there clearly, but consider the intimacy, if you will, of this beautiful relationship that we've been called. God calls, saves us, and calls us into his work. But notice in John chapter 15, I tried to warn you, he's going to look at a lot of different scriptures. Get this, this is a tremendous blessing. John 15, verse 15. Where Jesus makes this statement, he says, I call you not servants. Now, in this case, this word servant is that word for a bond slave. A bond slave, someone who was under that bondage agreement, I guess we might describe it, to their master. He says, would you consider yourself a servant of Christ? Paul called himself a bond slave of Christ. That's our relationship to him. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I call you not bond slaves. I call you not servants. For the servant, again, the same word, knoweth not what his Lord doeth. Now think about that. Someone that's merely a slave in the household, what is his understanding? He does what he's told. He receives instruction from his master, and he does it. His responsibility is to obey. But notice, what again did the Lord Jesus say? For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But listen to this. But I have called you friends. Isn't that beautiful? Huh? No, a friend has a different relationship than a slave does. I call you not servants, but I have called you friends. And that word there is the word philos. Ones that, again, there's those different words for love in our New Testament, in the Greek words. This is that word philos, speaking of a fond affection for someone. Well, we're not servants. We're the friends. Can you imagine? Does that blow your mind? That God the Lord Jesus Christ considers you his friend. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. He says, I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. Did you get that? The servant doesn't understand what his master's doing. He just does what he's told. Jesus says, I've told you, I have shown you what my Father has shown me. Wow. You know what I mean? We've been given the right to look behind the curtain, so to speak, in this relationship that we have with our Savior and our Heavenly Father. He goes on in verse 16, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Wow. We should be asking for big things, beloved. We should be asking that God would bless in amazing ways, and that I always think of Moses in conjunction with this. Remember what the difference between Moses' relationship with Jehovah God and the rest of the children of Israel? The children of Israel saw the acts of God. They saw the miracles in Egypt. They saw the Red Sea part and so on. All those miracles that they... Water come from the rock. So they saw his acts. But it said that Moses knew the ways of God. Not just his acts. Moses had a deeper relationship and understanding of God's ways. I believe that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do for us in our relationship with him. He wants us to give that, have that intimate relationship with us, and that we would then obviously have that motivation. If we're with understanding comes a desire to serve him. Understanding the work of God should increase our desire. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was sent into this world with a tremendous, awesome, great task to accomplish. Did he do it? Absolutely did. He accomplished that task, and ever since, he has been sending his disciples, his followers, and could I add, his friends. His followers and friends into the world with a task. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say in John 17, verse 18? He's speaking, he's praying there unto his Father. And he says in his prayer, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so, or in the same way. What's that mean? God sent his Son into the world with a task. He fulfilled that task, providing our salvation. And with that, we find the Lord Jesus Christ delivering unto us what that message was that we're to deliver. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them, my followers, into the world. We have a task. We have a task as well. Well, with that foundation, we can know that we're called. We can know that we're called. Paul writing to the church at Philippi in chapter 3 and verse 14. What's he write there? You know these words. All these verses are very familiar to us. Paul there writes and he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of what? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Did that only apply to Paul? No. No, we too are to be pressing on towards that prize of the high calling, our high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, along the way, we often hear the saying, I guess it's heard usually in the form of a question. What's your calling in life? What is your calling in life? Interesting. What does that bring to mind? What does that mean? It means something to each of us as individual, does it not? I was thinking about that and praying about it. So let me do a little, give a little testimony here. I went to work when I was 15 years old. That's a couple years ago. Went to work when I was 15 at a grocery store. Phillips Market, it was called, in the little old town of Vienna, Ohio. Later on, I went into the Air Force. Then from the Air Force to Generous Motors. Worked there for 18 years. And all those were good jobs. They were all good, honest jobs. Not a thing wrong with any of them. But, beloved, all those jobs were only a way to pay the bills and to put beans on the table. Get this. It wasn't until I was saved in 1974 that I sensed a purpose in life. Then it was different. There was a different motivation. Yes, I continued to work at General Motors for a number of years. But then it really was just a way to put beans on the table. What I was involved in other ways was the fulfilling part of our life. A few weeks after I was saved, I should say we, including Marcia, we got involved with the ministries of our church. Marcia and I worked in the bus ministry, Brother Daniel, for 6 or 7 years. And kind of in conjunction with that, Marcia was a helper in a Sunday school class. And then she was a teacher. And then along the way, I joined her in teaching Sunday school for several years after that. Along the way, I was a trustee in the church and a deacon. I even served as the church treasurer for a period of time. Now, I say all that even with an apology for talking about myself. But I can't talk. Hey, you've got a testimony too. And many of you have a similar testimony in many aspects. In 1990, I was called to be the pastor of Shadyside Baptist Church in Worthington, Pennsylvania. All of it, from beginning to end, was not about... It was God's calling. Whether it was driving... I remember Delmer Skaggs. He was the bus director at First Baptist Church of Howland in Ohio. And I'd been saved just a couple weeks. And Delmer came up to me one night and he says, How would you like to drive a church bus? I was 22 years old. And driving a church bus? I just said, hey, that sounds... I didn't know what I guarantee you, I had no idea what I was saying. I said, sure. He says, well, show up Saturday. I'll teach you how to drive one. Well, that was interesting. Did that for many years. I was thinking about that last week, pulling out of this church parking lot with that big old U-Haul truck. At one time, oh my, for many years, I had a copy of that little quote on my desk, and I believe it as much today as I did back then. Beloved, hear this. You know these words. Just one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Young people, please hear those words. Huh? You can spend your life spinning your wheels trying to get all the money in the world and the awards and the trophies and all that stuff. It won't mean a lick.
That's right.
Won't mean a thing in glory.
Right.
I can't even remember who won the Super Bowl. And what was that, just a couple months ago? Who cares?
That's right.
What's it going to matter? What besides what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ will have any lasting importance? What a thrill it was today. I know Brother Alan Webster was thrilled today when he came in the auditorium and there was a gentleman sitting right behind where they're sitting right now by the name of Zeke. And he was a contact from yesterday in the Bible distribution. Is your life about Jesus Christ or is it about you? Think about that, young people. Is my life about me or is it about Him? Every decision you make, and goes to the rest of us too. Every decision we make should be, how is this going to impact the glory of God? How is it going to impact eternity? I know that's kind of tough when you're a teenager or even a little beyond being a teenager to put that in perspective. But everything we're involved in, everything we do should have an impact or have an eternal desires, desire to glorify God. Well, the Bible's clear. When God saves you, He calls you to service. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you knew I'd have Bible for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Listen, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, making right the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's Paul's words to tell us when he saved us, he gave us a task. And what is that task? To declare the gospel. That message that makes men right with God. Peter goes on in verse 20. Now then, or because of this, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are the representatives of Christ. You say, well, I don't know if I want to be his representative. If you're saved, you are his representative. The only question is, what kind of representative are you? One that's living for his glory or your own glory? Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. What are we, beloved? What are we? Paul tells the members of the Corinth church, the church at Corinth, we are what? Ambassadors. Representatives of Jesus Christ. That sounds like a calling, doesn't it? Yes. When Paul uses that word we there, he's referring to every believer. He's including himself and the believers in that church at Corinth. Well, do we have a calling? Absolutely. Yes, we do. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, speaking of our God, it says, who hath saved us and called us. That's pretty clear, isn't it? He saved us and called us with a holy calling. Listen, not according to our works. It's not about us. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Did you get that, young people? I'm talking to y'all too, but I sure want these young people to get a hold of this. When did God saved us and he called us, but in his heart, and in his thinking, when did all that take place? What did it say? Before the world began. God knew you. That blows my mind. This little old kid from Coleridge, Pennsylvania. God knew me. God knew me. And when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, received that calling. Calling he knew all about when? Before there was one rock on this planet. Isn't that amazing? Wow, that ought to motivate us. You notice something very important here in Paul's words to Timothy. It's very clear. And I've said it already. It's not about us and what we want. Or what we want to do. It's about what? Paul's words to Timothy. According to his own purpose and grace. Do you pray about that? I encourage every one of us. Pray about that every single day. God, use me. According to your purpose. What you'd purpose for my life today. And may it all be according to his grace. What's his grace all about? Him pouring out that undeserved, unmerited favor in our lives. I want that favor. I want that favor for all of us. His great grace. Well, knowing that we are called of God, what should it do? Motivate us. Motivate us to the work. Dare I say it ought to compel us. Compel us, knowing that, hey, this is no trivial thing. We've been saved and called, put into God's divine service. How about that? How about being enlisted in the service of the King? the King of Kings. Knowing that the only limits in what you can do for Christ. Now, this is a kind of like a contradictory statement. Let me start over. Knowing that the only limits in what you can do for Christ is the power of God that enables you to do great things for God. Marcia and I were listening to a biography on William Carey, but I actually had this in my notes before we listened to that biography coming back from Georgia. That one who understands this calling, that one that understands that God will empower us, that one will be inspired to launch out boldly for God. He will, as that is William Carey. Again, he's considered the one who pretty much the instrument, we could say, is the launch, the modern missionary movement. An amazing individual. He wrote this. He wrote this book trying to encourage. He's still pastoring in England at the time, pastoring and making shoes to put beans on the table. And he had a burden to see the gospel taken to the foreign lands, to the lost of the world. And he was challenging his fellow pastors and Baptist pastors. And they didn't want to hear it. The idea of, they might not have labeled it this way, but the Calvinism was very strong in England amongst the Baptists. And he was flatly told, if God wants the heathen saved, he'll save them. But William Carey saw beyond that, that we are the instruments of God's word. And he wrote a book. It had, I can't even tell you the title of it. It had a title about four lines long. But it was short, and people called it just Endeavor. Endeavor. And the idea was endeavor to enter the work, to take this, to take the gospel to the world. And in that book, William Carey made this statement. You've heard this as well. He said, attempt great things for God. And we all should be doing that. Attempt great things for God. But it didn't stop there. In our attempt to do great things for God, we should expect great things from God. Huh? Is he a great God? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Ephesians chapter 3, you know this scripture too. You know these verses. I think we lose the handle of them. But in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, there Paul writes to that local church, challenging them, seeking to motivate them. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What power? The power of God. According to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus for how long? Throughout all ages, world without end. And Paul caps it by saying, amen. Make it so, God. Would it be our prayer that God would use us through this amazing, exceeding, abundant power to do things beyond anything we could ask or think. So what should we do? Ask and think big. Ask and think for great things for God. And then, knowing who this God is, as William Carey writes, we should expect him to do great things. Sounds like a motivation to me. We need to remember, all along the way, it's not our strength.
Right.
It's not our strength. It's not our ability that matters.
Amen.
It's God's ability. It's God's ability. And we read here that he's able to do anything that he orders. And Lord, be be praised. Was that still in effect? Is that still real today? Well, absolutely it is. God's still God, isn't He? All He needs is folks that are willing to be used. Willing to be used. We need to know our calling, but we also need to know the task. Know the task. It's pretty much impossible to throw yourself into a job if you don't know what your job is. You've probably been there. That you show up to work on the first day. I've done that several times through my life. I remember we were talking about water fountains here, Brother Ronnie and I, before church. I used to work in a factory that made water fountains, water coolers. And I remember, I was just a young guy. It was before I went to work to Generous Motors. And I forgot about it here just till right now. And I remember walking into the plant one day, the first day. I mean, first day on the job, what do you know? I mean, you're dumb as a box of rocks. You don't know what you're doing. You're the newbie, right? And so you show up there. You don't know what you're supposed to be doing. Until finally somebody takes you and shows you. They take you to your job, your job station, and they explain the job. They show you how to do it. I remember the first day at General Motors. I worked at an assembly plant where they made all the wiring harnesses for General Motors cars. Oh, it's huge. There's 14,000 people work there. And I remember walking into the plant that first afternoon. I was working second shift and they had orientation. They took us all out onto the floor, the plant floor, and they said, "Okay, well, there was like six of us that all went to this department." And we were building the engine harness. Do you remember the Chevrolet Impala? And we were making engine harnesses for Chevrolet Impalas. And the foreman took me over to this place, and there was somebody there to train me. And I'll tell you what, I thought, man, I'm never going to figure out this job. I was what they called a taper. I was a taper. You had to, in those days, you actually had a roll of tape, and you had to tape the harness down, and you had to tape the wires together here and there. And I was working my fingers to the bone, literally. I mean, my hand. I went home that first week, and I thought I was going to be crippled, Brother Bob, and it was about two weeks, maybe 10 days. And finally I was getting where I could keep up with that line going by. I mean, they had all them wiring harnesses on what they called a conveyor, and that thing was going by, and you had to get it all done by the time it got past you. Finally, about 2 weeks, I could keep up with the thing. And the fellow that worked next to me, I was 22 years old or something like that. 20 years old. And the fellow that was working next to me, he says, "Jim, do you know about that job that they put you on?" I said, "I know it's I'm a taper." And he says, "You don't know all there is to know. That's the hardest job on the line." I thought, "Oh, well, they're so good to me." He said, "It's the hardest job on the line. If you can do that job, you've got it made here." But hey, when you get to, you start on a new job, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing. And I think about that in conjunction with this, the work of the Lord. You know, you're kind of lost unless somebody teaches you. And we've got the instruction book right here. But it's so nice to have somebody to come up alongside and teach you and show you and walk through. And beloved, I wonder if maybe we're failing our people. Leadership, not doing the teaching and instructing and that mentoring, discipling as we should. And then we're quick to complain because we don't have workers. Well, maybe we're not preparing workers as we should. and instructing. While are we enlisting laborers for Christ and preparing them to labor in the Lord's vineyard? It's a big question. Lord, help us in that. Isn't the cause worthy? Isn't the cause worthy? The glory of our God and the salvation of souls. And we certainly must not allow Satan to paralyze us and to keep us from the work of Christ. Oh my. I think it's one of our biggest dangers. We get the idea that we can do it. Yeah. I can handle this. We may be looking to our ability and our strength, not realizing that our very resources, our strength, our abilities are woefully lacking when it comes to the work of God.
Amen. Right.
Huh? What did Jesus tell his disciples in John 15? I think it's verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing.
Right.
Without me, you can do nothing. Right. But also, what did Paul say in Philippians 4, verse 13? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. His strength, his ability, with his strength and ability, I should say, we can do whatever he lays out before us. Wow. Whose ability, then, are we to be working in? We're to be working in Christ's strength, his ability. Peter dealt with this as well in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 11. He makes a statement. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We have the message. We don't have to dream up or come up with a message. It's right here.
Amen.
It's right here. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister or if any man serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Is God going to enable us? Absolutely. As God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Who is it that gets the praise? Or is to get the praise? I fear too often that men take too much praise for themselves instead of giving it to our God. That God could be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen indeed. Whose strength are we working with? We said Christ. Help us to remember that. Part of our problem, again, as we said, we may be trying to do it in ourselves. What happens then? Failure. How many times have we stubbed our toe or blunted our nose because we've been trying to do the work of God in our own strength, in our own abilities? But beloved, recognizing our limitations is a good thing. It's a good thing. It's the beginning, really, of great things when we realize our limitations. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. What's he say there? Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in weakness. Again, he dealt with his own infirmities. He says, I take pleasure. Can you imagine that? Rejoicing in your infirmities? In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. He makes his point. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We want to display our strength. We ought to be looking to Christ for his strength. Now, with all that said, just to close this evening, most churches, and I would include ours to some degree, are limping along, trying to accomplish the work of Christ. What do you mean by that, preacher? Isn't it, I don't want to use the word sad, but Do we notice that there are the perennial, continual announcements from this very pulpit about the need for workers? This evening, Brother Daniel mentioned the need for greeters. Some of our guys, they're constantly having to, and thankfully I don't hear them complain about that. But we constantly need more that are just willing to serve. I don't know if I've ever been in my 30-some years of pastoring where there wasn't a need in the nursery for more nursery workers. It's just continual. I think of this choir loft up here. Thankful for all you that are faithfully singing in the choir. But I'm sure John would love to have a few more voices up there, men. Again, it all works together. Yesterday, we had enough to accomplish what we were doing out here with the Bible distribution, the Bible giveaway. But Brother Bob had the sign up there over his neck, standing down here and waving to folks and folks coming in. And I forget who was up at the other end. Daniel was for a while and some others up here. We try to get them coming and going. We had enough to get by, but hey, the more the better. Amen. The more the better. And it's exciting. Now be mindful of this. People are pulling in off the road to get the Word of God. And you get an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. I mean, I love it. I sensed the need for a cup of coffee. So I walked up to the office and I said to Brother Allen before I walked up, I said, Brother Allen, I'm going to go get a cup of coffee. So I went and I was coming back out of the door and I watched and here was a car pulling in. And Brother Allen walking over to that car. I said, good. Allen's getting an opportunity to talk to somebody. And I walked on out, and Alan, after the car left, Alan came over. He says, "Well, I broke the ice." Amen. Come out and break the ice, beloved. Every single member of Metropolitan Baptist Church is important. God's gifted every member within the body of Christ. What we read? To serve one another. But also we have in that, as we're serving one another, that commission to reach out. To reach this community. You know, I say it all the time. We've still got work to do, do we not? To my knowledge, we haven't run out of lost people in Fort Worth. And what should be our goal? Our goal should be to make lost people extinct. See folks saved. Isn't that a motivating? Knowing that we're called. We're gifted and called to this great work. Amen. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we bow before you. I want to thank you for your word. Thankful for the challenge it is to me. I pray this evening, Father, as we've looked at these many, many different passages of Scripture this evening, that understanding that you didn't just save us and cast us aside, but you saved us and called us, gave us a work to be involved in. So, Father, I pray for Metropolitan Baptist Church, and I pray for each and every member of this body of Christ. Use us, Father. Use us, yes, to minister to each other. Be that encouragement and that challenging that we should be to each other. But also, Father, I pray that you'd use us to reach this community, to reach, right here in Lake Worth, in the greater Fort Worth area. Father, thank you for that privilege to be a lampstand here on this hill. And that we can take that lampstand, that light from that lampstand everywhere we go. Oh God, please use us for your glory. Use us to see souls saved, lives changed. Oh Lord, to make an impact for the glory of our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Brother John.
Page 155.
Amen. As we sing, obviously the altars are open. If you need to make use of them, please do. But also, just pray that God would be pleased to use you. Lord, use me. Here am I, Lord, send me. Whatever God might be pleased to do with each and every one of us. Amen. Amen. As we sing. Privilege, yes, to be saved, amen, to know where we'll spend eternity. But what a privilege to be called into the service of the King of Kings.
Right.
To be called, a man, I can't get it out of my head, to be called his friends.
Yes.
Glorious, isn't it? Amen. Friends that he shares his purposes for us. Wow. Amen. Brother John.
Amen. Thank you. Hands are lifted at Calvary.
Amen.